Certainly good to welcome you to our worship service this morning. We also welcome those who are joining us on the World Wide Web. As you can see from your bulletins, we're going to be focusing our thoughts today on the theme of repentance and why sometimes the Lord chooses to put us through adversity. And as we look at the history of human nature and the history of mankind, we discover that frequently it is adversity that sparks and brings about repentance. It is affliction that brings about humility. And when we find nationally, internationally, personally, affliction coming our way, we need to ask ourselves, could it be that the Lord is calling us to repentance? Could it be that the Lord is trying to teach us a lesson? I think, for example, of the world situation, the world economic situation that we're experiencing this very moment. We think when we have X number of dollars in stocks or bonds or in CDs or in a savings account, we think that we are wealthy. We think that these worldly possessions have real value. But can you imagine if you owned $1 million worth of GM shares? Last week, the value of those shares dropped somewhere in the neighborhood of 30 to 40%. Can you imagine what the value of your portfolio would be at this time, just with 1 week? And so, as we go through this economic crisis, which is not just a crisis in our national economy, which is going to filter down to the states and also down to our homes and our personal situations, but it's an international crisis. And we know that the Lord will put up with human rebellion for so long, and then at some point He says, enough is enough. I need to bring these people back to true values. I need to help these people to understand that true value is not in material things, in materialism. It's not in real estate. It's not in having a bank account. It's not in owning so many stocks. But the true values that humans need to focus on are the values that are eternal values. And so I'm wondering if perhaps one of the reasons why the Lord is having us go through this situation as a world, it's an international crisis, is to remind the world that He is the Creator, that He is the God, that He is the one who is in control, and that He is the one who is to be worshipped and honored, not money, not things. Getting our values right in life is of paramount importance. Getting our values right is absolutely essential. At one time, Francis Schaeffer says, he shared a platform with the former cabinet member and urban development leader John Gardner. A number of years ago, John Gardner's name was over the news almost daily because of his activities. And he was a scholarly man and would often give speeches, often give lectures at great universities. And one time he was giving a lecture at Harvard, I believe it was, a lecture on values, on the importance of values in society and how society needs to establish and to nurture values at the societal level. And at the end of his presentation, he took questions, and one of the students at Harvard stood up and said, "Mr. Gardner, I have a question for you. You've told us that we are to build values in our communities." And he said, "But you didn't say on what we're to build these values. What do we establish these values on? What is going to be the foundation of these values? And John Gardner looked at the student. He paused, looked down, erudite as he was, scholarly as he was, and he said, "I don't know." What do we build values on? And here this scholar speaking to a group at Harvard, purporting to be a leader in building communities through values, is asked, "What are you going to build? What are we to build values on?" And he responds, "I don't know." In a secular relativistic society such as we're in, there is no basis for ethics. If we live in a society, which we do, and thankfully we have the salt of the earth not going along with this, we have those spiritual lights, but at large, we live in a society that's relativistic, that says right you are if you think you are. There's nothing right or wrong, but only thinking makes it so. Well, if there's nothing right or wrong, only thinking making it so, then what kind of a basis do we have for a value system? Everybody becomes a god unto himself. He does what he chooses to do. He thinks it's right in his own eyes, and therefore he does what's right in his own eyes. And what do we have? Well, we have a breakdown in values. We have chaos coming to society, and I think we have just seen a trickling in of the chaos, the economic chaos that's going to spill over beyond the economic realm into the social realm. Why? Because we have left values. We have left the standard of values. There are two standards of values in Scripture summarized, and those are the Ten Commandments, and Christendom at large ignores the Fourth Commandment, and many in Christendom and many politicians ignore the commandment, "Thou shalt not kill," which I think is, what, the sixth, fifth or sixth, through abortion. And so everyone pretty much does what's right in his own eyes or her own eyes. The secularistic, relativistic society in which we live cannot have a foundation, but a foundation that will indeed crumble in the long run. When actress Sophia Loren sobbed to an Italian movie director over the theft of some of her jewelry, the director put his arm around her and he said, "Sophia, I don't want you to fret over the jewelry that's been stolen." And this is what he told her: "I'm much older than you, and if there's one great truth I have learned about life, it's this. Never cry over anything that can't cry over you." Never cry over anything that can't cry over you. In 1966, about a year before he died, the brilliant physicist Robert Oppenheimer said this, and we remember Oppenheimer as the father of the atomic bomb, those of us who grew up in that period when the atomic bomb was being developed. Robert Oppenheimer is considered the father of the atomic bomb. Well, in 1966, about a year before he died, this brilliant physicist said this, and I'm quoting Oppenheimer. He said, "I am a complete failure." Now remember, this man had been the director of the Los Alamos Project, a research team that produced the atomic bomb, and he had also served as the head of the Institute for Advanced Study at Princeton University. Yet, as he looked back over his life, looked at his achievements, he said to himself, "My achievements are meaningless." Meaningless. And when asked about them, he replied, and again, I'm quoting Oppenheimer, he said, "They leave on the tongue only the taste of ashes." Only the taste of ashes. He had his value system wrong. He was putting emphasis upon the physical world, the physical life, and physical values, and was not preparing for eternity. We all know intellectually, although perhaps we don't experience this at heart. We all know that wealth doesn't bring peace. But you know, the number of people who commit suicide after experiencing the fame and fortune of worldly success is nothing short of astonishing. Let me give you several examples. Multimillionaire George Vanderbilt killed himself by jumping from a hotel window. Had everything he could possibly want in terms of wealth and in terms of worldly goods. Decided that life was meaningless. Jumped from a hotel window. Lester Hunt, who was twice governor of Wyoming before being elected to the U.S. Senate, ended his life. Actress Marilyn Monroe, writer Ernest Hemingway, athlete Tony Lazzara, all represent a host of highly influential people, popular people, famous people, wealthy people. But they became so disenchanted with life and with the successes of life that they all took their own lives. So friend, I want to tell you this morning that values do make a difference. Values are important, and where you place your values will determine whether and where you spend eternity. Well, sometimes in life we make very poor judgment. We make bad decisions. I know I've made many bad decisions in life, and I would imagine that if you confess that you've made a lot of bad decisions as well. Well, when we use poor judgment, and when we repent, we seek God's forgiveness. And thankfully, He has promised that He will forgive. We want to spend a few minutes this morning looking at King Manasseh. This young man was the son of good King Hezekiah. He ascended the throne when he was just 12 years of age. 12. And within a few years, he undid the wonderful work of reformation that had been carried out by his father, Hezekiah. Well, what did Manasseh do? Manasseh rejected the commandments of the Most High and turned to the basest forms of idolatry. And as we study the life of Manasseh, I'd like for us to ask ourselves, do we have idols in our lives? Warning after warning fell on deaf ears as he went from bad to worse. He then turned his hatred on the people of God and filled Jerusalem with blood from one end to another. And so I'd like for us to open our Bibles this morning to 2 Kings chapter 21. And we're going to read a few verses here to give us a little background on this king, this boy king, King Manasseh. 2 Kings chapter 21. Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign and reigned 55 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Hephzibah. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord after the abominations of the heathen whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. For he built up again the high places which Hezekiah his father had destroyed, and he reared up altars for Baal, and made a grove, as did Ahab, king of Israel, and worshipped all the hosts of heaven and served them. Now, what does it mean he worshipped all the hosts of heaven? Today we call this pantheism. Pantheism is simply the belief that everything is God. Anything that's created is God. The sun is God, the stars are God, the moon is God, this flower is God, you are God, I am God. Anything that exists is God. Pantheism, the word pan means complete or completely across. We have Pan-American Airways, meaning airways across the Americas. Pantheism, worshiping the created rather than the creator. And pantheism goes back to the time of Manasseh and Ahab. Verse 4. And he built altars in the house of the Lord, of which the Lord said, in Jerusalem will I put my name. And he built altars for all the hosts of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. That is, he built altars to the hosts of heaven, to the sun, moon, and stars. Star worshipers, sun worshipers. And we still have sun worshipers today. We get up early on Sunday morning to go to the rising sun and worship toward the sun. What else is that? Verse 6, and he made his sun pass through the fire and observed times and used enchantments. And I looked up this passage, he made his sons pass through the fire. And a number of Bible scholars said that he actually sacrificed his children. This is an allusion to the sacrifice of his own human children. He made his son pass through the fire, observed times and used enchantments, dealt with familiar spirits and wizards. He wrought such wickedness in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. This fellow was dabbling in satanic worship, wizardry, spiritualism, enchantment. Verse 7, he set a graven image of the grove in that he made in the house of which the Lord said to David and to Solomon his son, in this house and in Jerusalem which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel will I put my name forever. Neither will I make the feet of Israel move any more out of the land which I gave their fathers, only if they will observe to do according to all that I have commanded them. The Lord said, I'm giving you this land, I'm giving you this whole area, but you're going to have to obey. All that I have commanded. Not just what you choose to obey, but he says, all that I have commanded. And according to all the law that my servant Moses commanded them. But they heeded not, and Manasseh seduced them to do more evil than did the nations whom the Lord destroyed before the children of Israel. Can you imagine that? Here's a leader of Israel, and he is more wicked than the people, than the heathen that God had been protecting the Israelites against. Can you imagine how a leader, a godly leader, could fall to such depths? The Lord spoke by his servant the prophet, saying, because Manasseh king of Judah hath done these abominations and has done wickedly above all that the Amorites did, which were before him, and hateth, and hath made Judah also to sin with his idols. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, behold, I am bringing such evil upon Jerusalem and Judah that whosoever heareth of it, both his ears shall tingle. Now some people say, God is just so loving, Archer. He'd never do anything. He'd never destroy anybody, no matter how evil, no matter how wicked, no matter how disobedient. It's not what it says here, is it? God says, I'm going to bring such evil upon Jerusalem and Judah that whoever hears about it is going to make his ears tingle. And I will stretch over Jerusalem the line of Samaria and the plummet of the house of Ahab. And I will wipe Jerusalem as a man wipeth a dish, wiping it and turning it upside down. Just going to destroy it. And I will forsake the remnant of mine inheritance and deliver them into the hand of their enemies, and they shall become a prey and a spoil to all their enemies, because they have done that which was evil in my sight and have provoked me to anger since the day their fathers came forth out of Egypt, even unto this day. Moreover, Manasseh shed innocent blood very much, till he had filled Jerusalem from one end to another. And as I mentioned a moment ago, we're shedding innocent blood every day with these abortions that we're allowing. Innocent blood. Children who cannot speak for themselves, who have no representation. Till he had filled Jerusalem from one end to another, beside his sin wherewith he made Judah to sin in doing that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. Now the rest of the acts of Manasseh and all that he did and his sin that he sinned, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the King of Judah? So we have here a little summary of the evil that Manasseh brought upon God's people. He led them into evil, more evil, greater evils than the heathen had done in the past. You might say, is there ever any hope for someone who has been so evil, who has done such evil? Is there ever going to be a hope for someone like that? Well, let's see what we find in 2 Chronicles. We have some additional information given about this man, this king. Second Chronicles chapter 33. The first part of chapter 33 tells us pretty much what we've already read, that he was 12 years old when he took the throne and so on, so we won't continue to read that. But we're told also that he built these altars to heathen gods, had the people worshiping gods. Verse 5, he built altars for all the host of heaven and the two courts of the host of the Lord. He caused the children to pass through the fire in the valley. The son of Heman, whom he observed times and used enchantments and used witchcraft and dealt with familiar spirit with wizards, he wrought much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. And he set a carved image, the idol which he had made in the house of the Lord. Can you imagine that? Bringing an image, a carved image, into the temple of God. What temerity. What brass. Of which God had said to David and to Solomon his son, in this house in Jerusalem which I have chosen before all the tribes of Israel, will I put my name forever. My name, not some carved god. Verse 9. So Manasseh made Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to err and to do worse than the heathen whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel. And the Lord spoke to Manasseh and to his people, but they would not hearken. He spoke to them. He tried to bring them back. He had the Holy Spirit appealing to them. Come back. Come back. But they wouldn't listen. Their hearts were hardened. Verse 10, the Lord spake to Manasseh and his people, but they would not hearken. Wherefore the Lord brought upon the captains of the host of the king of Assyria, which took Manasseh among the thorns, and bound him with fetters and carried him to Babylon. Sometimes we wonder why adversity comes our way. And I'm sure Manasseh wondered why adversity was coming his way, but you know, it was only adversity that saved this man. And what adversity it was. The Assyrians took him captive, put hooks in him, chained him, and here he was, the king of Israel, the king of Judah, being humiliated, being in the chains of a foreign king, a heathen king. Adversity sparks repentance. Verse 12. And when he was in affliction, he besought the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers and prayed unto him. And he was entreated of him and heard his supplication and brought him again to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord, he was God. And after that, he built a wall without the city of David on the west side of Gihon, the valley even in the entering the fish gate and composed above Ophel, and raised it up a very great height and put captains of war in all the cities of Judah. And so he repents. He comes to the Lord and he says, you know, I have done wrong. He humbles himself in verse 12. And greatly humbles himself before the God of the heavens, who created the heavens and the earth. And God hears his prayer and accepts his humility and accepts his repentance. Believers, we need to be aware that giving up our faith for Christ can be a very dangerous thing. In Romans chapter 2, verse 4, we are told that the goodness of God leads us to repentance. And if we continue to reject the pleadings of the Holy Spirit, which is the goodness of God, then it's very possible at some point that the Holy Spirit will leave us. I'd like to read a passage from Hebrews chapter 6 in another version. I think it's just a little clearer and a little more emphatic. Hebrews chapter 6, and we're going to be reading verses 4 through 6. Speaking here of people who have known the truth, have been in the family of Christ, and then have left. Some people cannot be brought back again to a changed life. Some people can't be brought back again. They were once in God's light. They knew the truth. They enjoyed the benefits of the truths of the Word of God, of the blessings of the Word of God. They were once in God's light. They enjoyed heaven's gift, and they shared in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit had even rested within them. They had been the receptor of the Holy Spirit. They found out how good God's Word is, and they received the power of His new Word, of His new world. And then they fell away from Christ. There's some people say, you can't fall away. Once you're saved, you're always saved. What does Paul say here as he's writing to the Hebrews? And then they fell away from Christ. Yes, we can fall away from Christ. And once we fall away, it's a very dangerous situation, brother and sister. It's not possible to keep on bringing them back to a changed life again. There's going to be, at some point, a cutoff. The Holy Spirit is at some point going to say, I've tried, just as God tried and tried and tried with Israel. And time after time after time, they rejected. But thankfully for Manasseh, the door of salvation had not closed. God accepted his repentance. It's not possible to keep on bringing them back to a changed life again, for they are nailing the Son of God to a cross again and are shaming him in the front of others. Every time, Paul says in his letter to the Hebrews, every time these people sin, they're putting a nail in the cross of Christ. They're putting a nail through the flesh of Jesus' hand. Repentance, remember, is a change of mind. It's a change of values. We do away with this relativism that's all around us. Right you are if you think you are. And we go to the standard of the Word of God, as the standard is summarized in the Ten Commandments and in the Golden Rule to do unto others as we would want others to do unto us. So repentance is a change of mind that involves turning away from those idols in our lives, in our hearts, and making a complete change of direction, a 180-degree change of direction. Turning away from eternal death and toward eternal life. Ezekiel 14:6 says, "Thus saith the Lord God, repent, and turn yourselves from your idols, and turn away your faces from all your abominations." And brother and sister, when a person changes his mind about sin, there's a change in his behavior. There must be a change in values. There must be a change in thought. There must be a change that's totally internal and a total transformation from within. Born again. In the spring of 1883, two young men graduated from medical school. The two differed from one another, both in appearance and ambition. Ben was a short, stocky young man, and Will, on the other hand, was tall and thin. And Ben was materialistic. Ben said, "I want to go to New York, and I want to set up a medical practice in New York so that I can become wealthy." And Ben begged his friend, Will, to come with him. "Come with me to New York. We can go make a medical team, and we can just become super wealthy in New York." Well, Will refused. He said to Ben, "No, I don't want to go to New York." "Well, where are you going?" "I'm going out to the Midwest. I like the plains. I like the country. I like the rural setting." And he said, "I want to be the very greatest surgeon in the world. I don't care about making money in New York, but I do care about being the best surgeon in the world. Very best if I possibly can." So years went by, and the wealthy and powerful came from around the world to be treated by Will at his clinic. For it was Will who established what we know today as the Mayo Clinic, one of the finest health institutions in the world. It was Patrick Henry, who lived just down the road from us, who said, "I have now disposed of all my property to my family." He was on his deathbed. "I have now disposed of all my property to my family. There's one thing more I wish I could give them, and that is faith in Jesus Christ. If they had that and I had not given them a single shilling, they would have been rich. And if they had not that and I'd given them all the world, they would be poor indeed." Patrick Henry. Shall we pray? Our Father in heaven, we're thankful for the message that you have given us this morning. The word, the history of this young man, Manasseh, and how he fell away, how he repented, how he returned and realized that your values are the eternal values. We pray, Father, that you will help us to see if there are idols in our lives, if there are besetting sins in our lives that need to be cleansed and taken out. We pray that you will look into our minds, our hearts, and our souls and excise these from our spiritual lives. Cleanse our minds. Cleanse our hearts. Forgive us where we have failed. And may our values be those eternal values that Manasseh finally came to realize were the values that were truly of greatest importance. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.